I have to be very careful. Our subject, what is in a name? And we go back to Genesis chapter 24. You know, it's fascinating how much is in one verse or a part of one verse. Now, last Sunday we considered just one name. We're going to consider the same name tonight. Genesis chapter 24, please. Verses 29 and 30. Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. And he's the subject of our discussion this evening. Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. It came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. What is in a name? What does the name Laban mean? It means white. White, W-H-I-T-E. Now, some of you may be surprised, well, he wasn't very white in his behavior. W-H-I-T-E, that's the meaning of his name. What does white signify? What does white mean? Isaiah chapter 1. And I would say for the younger ones here, it is always very, very helpful to look in the Bible for the meaning of Bible names. There is nothing in the Bible that cannot be explained by the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you mustn't use a dictionary. Doesn't mean you shouldn't use a concordance. Doesn't mean you shouldn't read a commentary. But the Bible explains itself. And whenever you find an individual reading from the Bible and talking from the Bible and explaining the Bible some other way, something's wrong. Now, what does white mean? What does it signify? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, we might start with verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This indicates that white means an absence of sin. But never be satisfied with one explanation. Always look for some others. So now we will look at Matthew chapter 17. The significance of white. Purity. Absence of sin. Matthew chapter 17. And verse 2. This is a well-known portion. 17 and 2. We might start at verse 1, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. There again you have white. And, oh, we just take one more reference. I have several here. But for the sake of time, Revelation chapter 19. Laban means white. Revelation chapter 19. You're simply trying to find out the significance of that color, white. Revelation chapter 19. Let's read verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. I just say this in passing. We've looked at it before. When we think of a marriage, we think of the bride. This one, you're going to think of the Lamb. It's not her marriage. It's his marriage. Think on that when you go home. The marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Therefore, the color white indicates purity, absence of sin. Laban's name meant white. Now, from what we know of him, did he live up to the name? Anyone? I see you shaking your head. You're right. He did not live up to the name that he was given. Now, when the Lord saved us, he gave us certain names. We want to look at those names and see whether or not we are living up to the names that he gave us. From time to time, God changed the person's name. Remember, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And Jacob, of all people, the supplanter, the trickster, to Israel, a prince. Right. Now, when we were saved, God gave us each at least five names. And it is important to know the names and what they stand for. Several years ago, when I was still working at the hospital, we had a secretary. She went away on maternity leave. And when she returned, I said, "Oh, I'm glad to hear you had a baby. How's the baby? Fine, fine. What is the baby's name?" And she said something. I couldn't understand. I said, "What did you say?" She said it again. And the third time. I said, "Look, write the name out for me." She said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I couldn't write the name unless I looked at the birth certificate." That's how people name their children today. All sorts of odd names, all sorts of odd reasons. But the God has given every child of his at least five names. And we want to look at those names. We'll probably only look at one tonight. And the first of those we'll find in the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 5, please, verse 14. What is in a name? Laban did not live up to his name. Are we living up to the names that God has given us? Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Again, I suggest, go home, check your concordance, and see all the places where we are referred to as believers. God has said we are believers. What is a believer? A believer is one who believes certain things, not in his head, but in his heart. Proverbs, please. Chapter 23. A believer is one who believes in his heart, not his head. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. This started verse 6. And again, you will notice that what we're going to read and what we're studying, these apply to our everyday lives. Now, what does Proverbs 23 and 7, 6 says? Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For, as he thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. Have you ever heard the expression of stabbing a man in his back? You go to greet him. Oh, I love you so much. It's what's in his heart. The true person, his belief is in his heart. That is where we really believe. And what's in the heart and the true belief affects our behavior. Romans chapter 16. Our belief affects our behavior. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I like verse 25. Though it's not an immediate part of our consideration, but I remember years ago, one of the men who influenced me greatly, and he died when he was a very young man. He was only 39 when he died. But oh, he was a mighty powerful guy. Notice verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I shall never forget how he put it. They prayed and sang a duet. Have you ever imagine in prison with chains? Read about the Roman prisons, and they're singing a duet. You really have to be in touch with the Lord to do that, but that's not the point. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, "Sirs," and you know that well-known question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe." Notice, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, let me stop again. Some people say that Paul is saying, "You believe, and if you're saved, your house will be saved." Now, that's not what he's saying, because you'll find, as we read on, it doesn't mean that. Each one must believe for himself and herself. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, verse 32, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. Where did he believe? In his head? What did he do? He washed their stripes. He believed in his heart. And what we believe will have an effect on how we behave. Belief and behavior go together. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things that should affect our behavior. And it says, "And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced." Now, this is the part they never read. Believing in God with all his house. He wasn't only one saved. He didn't say he was saved and the whole household was saved. He took them in that household, believed individually. How do we know that he believed? We know that he believed because his belief brought about behavior. And what we believe should affect our behavior. As it is sometimes said, our confession, I love the Lord, that should affect our conduct. Our profession, I'm a believer, I'm saved, that should affect our practice. In other words, whatever we believe should affect our conduct, our behavior, our practice, our life, and our walk. It isn't enough to talk. We must walk. It isn't enough to use our lips. Our lives must show it. What, therefore, we truly believe affects our behavior. Now, what did the apostles teach and what did the converts believe? What do we believe? Since this isn't the class form, I would really like to ask what you believe, but we can't do that. But what do we believe? Because whatever we believe must affect our behavior. Now, there are certain things that we truly believe, and if you don't believe these things, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just mention a few of them. Those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in those days believed that the Bible was the very Word of God. Do we believe that? Even what we don't understand has nothing to do with what I understand. It is the Word of God. And every word was placed there and dictated by God. You get that in 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit. Oh, we better look at that too. I think, 2 Peter, chapter 1. How did we get this Bible that we say we believe? We have verse 19. We better read verse 18. This voice which came from heaven we heard. Peter, James, and John. We just read about the transfiguration. They were there. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, the next verse doesn't read the same in all the Bibles, and the meaning isn't always clear. We also have the more sure word of prophecy. The meaning is, we saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. But more certain than what we saw is what the Word says. I remember some time ago, oh yes, I was in Yonkers. I was invited by a brother to be at his house, and he told me, I'm asking a guest. And this guest came in and he was saying, well, you see, God revealed something to me. I am more advanced than you are. And I said, Lord, what am I to say to this man? And he turned me right here. No matter how advanced you are, you're no more advanced than this book. And if what you're telling me doesn't fit in with this book, you are wrong. We have a more sure word, more sure than what you saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. Now, verse 20. Knowing this, no prophecy of the scripture as of any private interpretation. Beware of these people who take the scripture and interpret it any way they want. The scripture must fit in with scripture. And now verse 21. How do we get prophecy? How do we get the word of God? Prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the word. Holy men were moved by God. Now you say to me, well, suppose they didn't want to write what God said. They had to write it anyhow. Do you remember that false prophet? Balaam. Oh, yes. Remember Balaam? He wanted to curse the children of Israel. He was paid to curse the children of Israel. And every time he went to curse them, he blessed them. And Balak, who was going to pay, said, what's going on here? Why don't you curse them? You know what Balaam said? I cannot do or say anything that except what God tells me to say. So if the writers of the Bible even thought that they wanted to write something of their own wills, they couldn't do it. This book is the word of God, every word in here by God. Now you're going to say to me, well, where are the original scriptures? We don't have them. Oh my. Well, now how do you know that the Bible is the word of God? Well, for one thing, there are more ancient copies of the Bible than there are of any ancient book in the world. Now that's fact. There are more ancient copies of this book than of any other book in the world. Confucianism, Buddhism, whatever. There are more copies of this. And when you compare them, you can see how they blend. So that we have here, as one of the things that we believe, as believers, this is the Word of God. And young folks, when you go to school, and they tell you so and so and so and so, that doesn't agree with the Word of God, as I had occasion to say in New York. Now, to pass the exam, you might have to tell them what they want, but you don't have to believe it. You remember that Galileo? Anybody remember Galileo? And he had a new concept of the planets and how they rotated. And it was contrary to the beliefs of the church. And they were going to excommunicate him. And that was an awful, that was terrible. So they called Galileo and they said to him, repent, recant. And we had the privilege of seeing the place where he recanted. And Galileo said, I recant. I take it all back. And under his breath he said, but I know I'm right. This is the word of God. And whatever is in here is correct. And this we must believe if we are believers. Now, if we believe that this is the word of God, and we have seen that what a person believes affects his behavior, our behavior should be affected by the word of God. I think that's clear. Now, there's something else that believers believe. And this is a difficult one. And I'm not going to explain. You've all heard of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all equal. Now, I can't explain, and don't you try to explain. You never explain it. But that's what the Bible teaches. And we simply are simple enough to believe it. I remember years ago when I used to visit the prison. I think this was a Friday night or a Thursday night. And the text was John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And one very rude fellow there, you could tell by his dress, just what his religious persuasion was. How can God have a son? And he got up and walked out. And after the meeting, I saw him. I said, you know, whatever you believe, it doesn't teach you any good manners or courtesy that you would behave the way you did. And then I explained to him exactly what was meant by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe it, but you can't explain it. What's another thing that we believe? What's another thing that believers believe? That God created the heavens and the earth. And we can't explain that either. And these other folks don't explain it either. There was one man of God, I don't remember his name, but he said there are two things that I can't explain and two reasons why I don't believe in evolution. How can you make something out of nothing? And that's what God did, you know. Get in Psalm 33. He spoke and all the universe came into being. Now, how do you talk to nothing and get something? Now, we can't explain it, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe. He spoke, it was done. It came into being. But there is another thing. This same brother said, now, I don't understand how you can get something from nothing, but further than that, I don't understand how something can change into something else. But do you get that point? That's evolution. How can one thing change into another? Another thing that believers believe in sin. That man fell because of sin. Sin came by one man, Adam. And sin is sin. It's rebellion against God. Now there is a gentleman out there. You know, I never remember his name when I want to, but he has that huge glass church, brother.
Sure.
Thank you. Yes, sure. Do you know how he defines sin? Sin, he says, is absence of self-esteem. And they fill up that church every Sunday to hear. You know why do you think they listen to him? They have itching ears. He's telling them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear this. And this is what we believe, the Word of God. Another thing that we believe that's taught in the Word of God, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God became man. More recently, I was telling our brother George as we were coming in, there's a move on foot among the Roman Catholics, and I don't like to call names because I feel sorry for these people, I personally, at their lack of knowledge. But there is a move on to have Mary made into or promoted into a deity. So that just as the Lord is God, Mary will be God. That's not in this book. The incarnation. But more than that, what I like, here is a man that never sinned, never had a sinful thought, and he was purely, completely sinless. Do you believe that? Does everybody here believe that? Yeah, that's part of the truth. And what's more, he couldn't sin. Do we all believe that? That's part of what we believe. The Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. Then someone will say, well, if he couldn't sin, how could he sympathize with me? How could he die for my sins? And they also have to say, you remember when the Lord said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Why do you think he said that? For whose benefit? Our benefit. If it be possible. Well, it wasn't possible. I remember when they were building the George Washington Bridge a long time ago, spanning New Jersey and New York City, and I wondered how they were going to get across the Hudson River. Oh, I must have been what, 14 or 15. How are they going to get this bridge across? And every day that I had an opportunity, I'd go and see what was happening. You know what was most amazing? They started on the Jersey side and the New York side at the same time. And then came together and met in the middle. Then they announced, we are going to test the bridge. Why did they test the bridge? What were they testing it for? What were they testing that bridge for? Were they testing the bridge to see if it would carry the load? Or were they testing the bridge to prove that it would carry the load? That's why they were testing it. They had it all figured out. They knew it would carry the load. And the testing wasn't to see if it could carry the load, but to prove that it could. And it's the same way with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died for us, it wasn't to prove or to see if he could bear our sins. It was to prove that he could. Something else that they believe. Oh, a lot of people don't believe this. He died. Now, we've often said, Christ did not die the way we die. That is one of the errors in our English language. You say to yourself, a man got up at 8 o'clock this morning. He bathed. He dressed himself. He ate breakfast. He went to work. He returned. He had supper. He went to bed. And he died. He didn't die. All these other things he did. When he came to death, he didn't go and die. He became dead. But he didn't die. And that's one of the beauties of some of the Latin languages and the Romance languages. They're far more exact than we are. A man doesn't die. He may eat, he may sleep, he may sit, he may walk, but when he comes to death, he becomes dead. He doesn't, but what does the Lord say? I have power to lay it down. He's the only one that died and gave up his life. And then he said, and when I lay it down, I have power to take it up. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that respect, he differed from any other person who ever died. And then when it comes to the resurrection, oh my, all the tales and the theories. Well, he was in there and he swooned and then the disciples stole him and whatnot. He said, I have power to lay it down and to take it up. And the proof is in the Bible. When they went and looked in that grave, read it in Matthew, or rather in John. We don't have time for it now. John was the first one to go. And he looked in and saw the bedclothes, the grave clothes. Peter came next. And he looked in and he saw the grave clothes and the head part a little separated from it. When John went in, he said, he saw and he believed. What did he believe? What did he see? He saw the grave clothes with the same shape that they had when they put them on. He came out of them. Like a caterpillar coming out of a cocoon and arose. And then he ascended to heaven. These are some of the things that they believe. Oh. The personality and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not an essence. The Holy Spirit is a person. Better look at that. Book of Acts, please. Chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we're going to read and go a step further. Now, these are things that believers believe. And if we believe these things, they should affect our behavior. Acts chapter 5. Certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostle's feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost? He lied in verse 3 to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. One verse he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and then the next verse he said, you lied to God. What is that? How do you figure that out? Those of you that took the syllogism or even simple geometry. In one place he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And the next time he says, you've lied to God. What does that make the Holy Spirit? Sure, Holy Spirit is God. He's not a person. He's not a thing. I have told you this before. Oh my. Time's almost gone. But no, it has gone. More than once I have mentioned Mr. A.C. Carter. Brother George met him and Brother Craig. He was originally from Jamaica. Oh, a mighty man in the scriptures. I remember the first morning he came to the assembly, and I had an emergency and had to leave. And I said to myself, and I said to Vivian afterwards, that's one man I'm going to get to know. But I never regretted knowing him. And he tells this story. He and the other responsible brethren had a meeting, and then they had a series of meetings for the entire church. And in the course of things, this particular visitor, Brother Carter said, you know, brethren, there's something about him that doesn't ring. There's something that's wrong. And they said, well, he sounds odd. You see why you have to be so careful? You see why you need more than one elder in the meeting? Because what one misses, the other finds. Brother Carter was uneasy. This man came 3 or 4 times to the meeting, entered the discussions and whatnot. One evening, they were talking about the Holy Spirit. And this visitor referred to the Holy Spirit as it. Brother Carter said, say that again. And he said, referred to the Holy Spirit as it. He said, I knew there was something wrong with you. Holy Spirit is a person. Very God. You're not an influence. And when you hear people around talking about the Spirit and he's an essence, he's some ethereal person. The Holy Spirit is very God. And you know what's the beauty about this thing? Where do you think the Holy Spirit is? I've told you this before. We had a hymn in our hymn book. Come, Holy Spirit. And I never sang it, even as a young man. Come from where? Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is he? Well, I tell you one thing, he's in me. Anybody else? All right. So you don't ask him to come. You better pray, let him out. And if he's being kept in, it's our fault that they're keeping him in. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He is very God. Oh, I'm going to take 2 more, maybe. Eternal punishment. Oh, God is too kind. He wouldn't punish anybody. Is that so? Well, it's in this book. He wrote it. There is such a thing as eternal punishment. And beloved, these are truths that we need to hold on to. Men and women today, professing Christians are denying these truths. We need to hold on to them. We may suffer for it. We may even, as we read in the book of the Revelation, suffer death. But these are truths that we must hold on to, and they will affect our behavior. The holding on to the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of eternal punishment. God is too kind to punish anybody. Is that right? How many believe that God is too kind to punish? He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest authority on spiritual things. He had more to say about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And he should know, shouldn't he? All right. The story is told of a mother. She had several children. And the last one had a problem, a mental problem. He wasn't quite coherent. His brain functioning was not 100%, was probably closer to 10. And from time to time, and it's amazing, you know, some of these folks with brain damage and so forth, they grow big and they almost all of them are strong. And so all the children were away, and just he and the mother at home. And the father came in and he heard a groaning. And when he went to see what it was, here was this boy choking his mother. Father said, no, we're going to have to send this boy away. She said, no, no, you're not sending him anywhere. I love him. He's my son. This happened 3 times. And finally, the mother decided that she would have to let him go to a hospital, mental hospital. Now, I ask him one question. When she sent him to the hospital, did she stop loving him? That's all I want to know. When she sent him and gave consent for him to go to a mental hospital, did she stop loving him? And when God sends the sinner to the eternal burnings, it isn't because he doesn't love him, it's because the sinner wouldn't turn to him. And we're often told, well, God is too kind. God wouldn't put anyone in hell. He's going to. And there's some there already. Now, it's 4:15. I think I'd better stop. I wanted to go on to the next phase. We are called brothers and sisters, brethren. What does that mean? How good it is for brethren to dwell together in? As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should dwell together in unity. There should be harmony. We'll take that up next time. But I'm reminded of, it's amazing. I don't like smart young people. All I've seen get into bad trouble. This fellow was in the meeting, but he wasn't devoted to the scriptures. We had occasion to talk to him one evening. And he said, you know, you all just occupied with a lot of sentiment and a lot of tradition. I said, well, name one of the traditions. He said, well, you go around shaking each other's hands and calling each other brother and sister. I said, sir, that is not tradition. That's Bible. You know that? Well, look at Acts chapter 9. Verse 17. Don't be deceived by what these folks who think they're smart. Now, this fellow was so smart, 1 year after he was married, and he was married to a lovely girl, he was so smart he couldn't even hold his wedding together. He divorced. Now that's how smart he was. So don't be moved by these smart alecks. Anyone that's contrary to this book is wrong. And he isn't smart either. He's not at all smart if he disagrees with this book. Now, read with me please, Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hand on him. What did he say? Rub us all. That's not tradition. That's Bible. I've said enough. Left to me, you know, I'd like to go on another hour. But we won't do that. I just trust that we have profited from this. We are believers. That's one of the names. We are brethren. Not with a big B. No, no. Just brothers and sisters. We are Christians. Well, that's going to be a good one. The believers were first called Christians in Antioch. They were called. Who called them? They didn't call themselves Christians. Who? The outsiders. What do they call you at work? What do they call you at school? What is the lady in the A&P or any of those fancy stores? What do they call you? They pretty well know everything that you're going to buy. What do they think of you? And then we are all saints. Now, you pardon me. I heard recently and I read that they want to make proposing Mother Teresa a sainthood. I might have told you this. This reminds me of something that happened, years ago. It was an emergency call. I'd never been to this ward. I didn't know the nurse. But somebody was declared a saint that day, and she said, isn't it wonderful to be a saint? I said, sure is. She said, what do you mean? Are you a saint? I said, yes, I'm a saint. The poor child, she looked bewildered. In those days, on every nurse's desk, there was a Bible. I picked up that Bible, and I showed her that Arthur Gans was a saint. I never saw her afterwards. Beloved, we are saints. The thing is to live as saints. I'm going to stop. Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. We thank thee for this, the gathering of saints unto thee. How good and how pleasant it is to gather with thy word open and the blessed Holy Spirit present to teach us. We trust indeed that we have profited by our coming together, that our hearts have been made glad and our understanding increased. And now as we are about to dismiss, take us to our respective places of abode, we pray thee, in peace and safety. Grant that blessing. Bring us up again on Lord's Day if the Lord be not come. And we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll have to check and find out whether I'm due New Hampshire this Sunday or not.